Greetings to each one this morning again. I guess I'm a replacement for Brother Galen this morning, who is sick. God bless you, Galen, if you're listening in, and hope that you will have a speedy recovery. And we do miss you, and look forward to having you in our midst shortly. I also appreciated Brother Mike's devotions here this morning, and certainly a new thought to me to hear that Judas went to the right place, but they weren't able to help him. I think that's very true. He went to the best place he could have in that day, other than to the Lord Jesus himself, and yet they couldn't help him. That makes me think of another situation that's going on today that I hear, that there are people who have fallen deeply into sin, and they go to their ministry, and at times, because the ministry is also involved or has been in the past and hasn't thoroughly repented of it, they don't know how to help them. It only reminds them of their own involvement in these things and in the past, and I hear those situations, and that's the only thing we can conclude, is that because an individual is not thoroughly repented, they can't help those that are coming to them with the same sin. All right, shall we kneel, those who can, for prayer this morning? Our loving Father, we do appreciate all the inspiration from the Word of God. Thank you for the story of Abigail and how gracious she was to try to atone for her husband when he was so wicked and so hard-hearted. What a example of a sister in the Old Testament that behaved herself rightly and did what she could have done and needed to do in order to avoid the great slaughter that would have taken place otherwise. I thank you, dear God, for all those that have shared in different ways here this morning. And you have blessed our heart, Lord. Our brothers and sisters have blessed our heart. Thankful for the great hymns of the church that we have been able to sing. May we never forget that. May we never depart from that like many have, and continue to lift up songs that have the meat of truth in God's Word in them. I pray, dear God, for your help this morning as we stand behind the pulpit and once again try to declare the great work of God out of the great Word of God. So I pray for your help and direction. Bless each one that is here and all those that may be listening in, that truly we might be able to have a time of true worship. Those that worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see all of you here. Let us turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. You know that I preached on this chapter or portion of this chapter here a few weeks ago and was not able to finish. So we will continue and go to the next temptation and try to focus on that this morning. But let us read these first 10 verses. Or 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an ever exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, some of you at least will remember that I spoke on that first temptation when he was hungered after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was in the wilderness. And I can imagine very hungry at this point, having not eaten for so long a time. And the devil come to him and ask him to turn these stones into bread. But we know that the Lord Jesus said that would not be acceptable to him, but that we are to live out of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I can appreciate his answer very much there, in to see that we need a balance in our Christian life, and never are allowed or supposed to only enter into one phase or one area of the scripture and make that our main point. But my major point in that message was the fact that Jesus was not into starting a bakery or a bread kitchen or creating a lot of bread and distributing it to the people. Social action or social gospel, like so many are doing today, is only primarily trying to minister to the physical needs of the people and neglecting the spiritual needs of the people. That was the emphasis of that message. Now we go on to the second one, and we have one very different here, that he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and it amazes me that he was allowed to do that, but Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So he allowed him to do that. He took him up to the very peak of the temple and then said, Now cast yourself down, because it is written that he will give his angels charge over thee, that you will not dash your foot against a stone. But he said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And what we get from this is the fact that Jesus Christ never, ever did something only to show off to the people. The German word for actor is Schauspieler. I like that word in that it's a show player. Jesus was never an actor, and he never did that to just show off for the sake of showing off his power or his strength or his ability. When he did a miracle, it was to benefit people. He healed the blind, he healed the sick, the lame were caused to walk again, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he did many, many things for many people. He fed 5,000 because he was afraid that they would faint along the way, for they were out in a desert place to hear him speak all day. And he was afraid that they were too weak to go home and they would faint along the way. And so he did the great miracle of feeding the 5,000 because there was a necessity there to do something for the people. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I could imagine he could have had a crowd there. If he had spread the word, hey, gather around here down by the temple, you're going to see a great show. The Lord Jesus is going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and he's just going to ease himself right down slowly before he hits. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at an act like that. And they probably would have been. And I can imagine a lot of people would have clapped their hands and would have said, boy, that was great. That was a great miracle. But Jesus would not yield to a temptation like that. Jesus Christ was not in the show business. Jesus Christ never was in the entertainment business. Jesus Christ never made the people laugh over nothing. That was not his way. And therefore, I'd like to speak on the matter of entertainment and how we need to approach that. A.W. Tozer wrote it this way on our article on our title, Our Idol Entertainment, back in 1955. A German philosopher many years ago said something to the effect that the more a man has in his own heart, the less he will require from the outside. Excessive need for support from without is proof of the bankruptcy of the inner man. Excessive need for support from without is proof of the bankruptcy of the inner man. If this is true, and I believe it is, then the present inordinate attachment to every form of entertainment, and I wonder what he'd say today if he were alive, is evidence that the inner life of modern man is in serious decline. The average man has no central core of moral assurance, no spring within his own breaths, no living fountain of water bubbling up from within, no inner strength to place him above the need for repeated psychological shots to give him the courage to go on living. He has become a parasite of the world, drawing his life from his environment, unable to live a day apart from the stimulation which society affords him. Schleiermacher held that the feeling of dependence lies at the root of all religious worship, and that however high the spiritual life might rise, it must always begin with a deep sense of a great need which only God can satisfy. Came across the front cover of a popular mechanics magazine, kind of a home magazine for with lots of products and ideas on how to do things. And on the front cover of the magazine was this, 64 things to do before the world ends. And I'll only mention a few of these as I go down this list and just show you some of these things. Get an idea that we're not having enough of fun, not having enough of enjoyment, not having enough of challenge, and so they made a list of 64 things you should be doing before the world ends. I suppose there's not much hope when the world ends for them like it is for us. Ice fish, swim in a creek, watch a rocket launch, mush a pack of dogs, shave your head, drive a desert race, run down a sand dune, watch the planes take off, camp in the rain, race a beat-up car, hook a marlin, ski Sun Valley, fly a plane, have some more pie, get lost, and drive the salt flats. That's as much of that I'm going to read. But it sure gives away what man today thinks concerning that he wants to do quickly before the world might end. Like to have some quotes from the early church, the early Christians, and entertainment. They lived in the day of the Roman Colosseum. We know where much was going on to entertain the people. Some have said that in the height of the Roman Empire, they had 90-some holidays throughout the year out of 365. And in those days, they sought to meet at the Colosseum to be entertained by men fighting men fighting lions, lions fighting tigers or whatever, whom they would starve and then let loose to kill each other, and the blood would flow and the people would cheer. Early Christians and entertainment. But the early Christian church looked at that whole thing and resisted it like a plague in the land. In accordance with the words usually associated with our subject of entertainment, we ask this question: what do the scriptures say? What is the scriptural emphasis? I believe this is a proper and safe way to proceed on this subject. And I want to share some of these findings with you here at the onset. The word entertainment is not found in the Bible at all. Once we read entertain in the sense of hospitality, but never the word entertainment. The word fun is never used in the Bible. The word games is never to be found. The word play is used a number of times, playing on musical instruments, and not all of these are bad, playing the harlot, Israel sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play, back when they were going through the wilderness, a reference to their naked dancing and other debauchery, forms of debauchery that were committed there that day, and 23,000 lost their life. The boys and girls of Israel playing in the streets of Jerusalem after the return from captivity. The words vacation, retirement, and sports are not found in God's Word. We may notice that there are words often used in the Bible that are practically the antonyms of the words we have just mentioned. We are admonished to work with our hands. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy labor. Or 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We have been placed on earth to work. The words sober, sobriety, and being sober-minded are often to be found. Watch and be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober. Those called to office in the scripture are to be vigilant and sober. Aged men and young women are called to be sober. The words mourning, weeping, and tears are often used. Yes, scripture also speaks of rejoicing and being joyful. The child of God is to rejoice always. We are to rejoice in the Lord. And as the scripture says, and again I say, rejoice. And finally, I think it profitable to check out the words glorying and boasting. When we get into the area of games and organized sports, boasting, bragging, and glorying are very much at point. I remember the occupation I had at a larger place of employment and hearing the discussion and the arguments and the cheering as it had to do with sports. Well, God tells us to glory in nothing save in the cross of Jesus Christ. God tells us that the wise man is not to glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man in his might, nor the rich man in his riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Jeremiah 9:24. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord does not take delight in the legs of a man, in physical strength and skills. The Lord delighteth in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. All their glory is vain glory. Now, what does all this mean? What conclusions can we draw for our lives in light of all these things, from the fact that such words as sports, vacations, playing, and retirement are not found in the Bible? It would be wrong, of course, to conclude that this means we may not be involved in such things at all. I think we know that. We're looking for a balanced view on all that. But I'm hoping that this word study and the discussion or message here this morning can send us and our thoughts in the right direction on the matter. It gives us the proper emphasis, and it shows us that the Christian life must always be a life of balance and moderation. Life has greatly changed in the last 100 years. Our society has gone from a rural agricultural economy to the suburban industrial one. And I have to say, I grew up that way, and we normally did not quit until Saturday evening about 6 o'clock. Other evenings we would go back out in the fields many times till sunset, but not on Saturday as we prepared for the Lord's Day. That's when we began our rest. The result of these many changes is that we have more disposable income, income that's not necessary anymore for the basic needs of life, and more discretionary time, time that's not spent on the job, but used in other ways. But we must also recognize that some things have not, must not change since biblical days. There are truths and principles that must still guide us in these last days. I remember so much working with the world and how they look forward to their paycheck and Friday night. And in many cases, Thursday night, only working a 4-10-hour day or even less, and they just could not wait till they had 3 days at least that they could recreate or do what they wanted to. Often loading up their mud bikes on their pickups or trailers or snowmobiles and heading to the hills and the mountains to rip around in all that noise. And that was what they considered recreation. Does entertainment have a place? Is there a place for entertainment in the Christian life? And if not, why not? And if so, what is that place? And the question is, how large is that place? How much of that can we do? Well, I would like to quickly say that we believe there is a legitimate place for entertainment in the life of the child of God. There is such a thing as sobriety that can dry the bones and that can bring so much soberness that individuals can hardly smile or can hardly laugh. And I believe that is an extreme view to those who have it. I believe the Christian may relax, may go on a vacation from time to time, have some enjoyment and enjoy the good gifts that God has bestowed upon him and his family. Paul writes to Timothy, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. That passage is important for the understanding of our subject, for it warns against just having a legalistic approach and perhaps too strict a view on the Christian life. And it tells us that we can use all things for God that God has made, keeping two things in mind. First, the Word of God instructs us how to use God's creatures and gifts. And secondly, by prayer in respect to this use, His gifts are sanctified unto us. And I'd like to say there's such a thing as too much work and causing us and our children to become workaholics, and all they can do and think is work, and never relax enough to have fellowship as a family in a relaxed atmosphere for a few hours in an evening, but always think they have to be doing something creative. Another passage that comes to mind is in respect to this subject is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This means, of course, that entertainment is not an end in itself. No, entertainment may not or cannot stand from its own feet or something good in itself, as something good in itself. It's only a means to a higher end and purpose. Recreation and exercise are a means many times to better health. Fine. Vacations as a means of relaxation in order to serve God better when we come back. Just the change of mental emphasis and pressure, we might say, does the body good at times. But as soon as entertainment goes beyond that, as soon as it becomes an end in itself, as soon as our sports and our hobbies consume us, then we seem to abuse God's gifts. And our lives are not lives of balance and moderation, but rather of excess and imbalance. All the emphasis in our society today, it seems to be on having a good time. Everyone has some fun in some way every day. Forgotten is the truth that God has put man on earth to work, or especially to spread the good news of the gospel. Man works as little as possible in order that he may play. He does not play a little, the better to work. Life is viewed as a playground rather than a workplace or a battlefield. I remember the words of Brother Denny numerous times in his ministry, that we are in a battlefield, not a playground. And that should regulate those things in our lives. And this holds true today, not only for children but for adults as well. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and so on. They shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that is not what Christians should be doing today and should not be a part of. The Christian is a lover of God. The unbeliever is a hater of God and a lover of pleasure. And as that love of pleasure develops into pleasure madness all around us, that constitutes a pearl for the church. These are perilous times for you and me and for our children. And we stand in the middle of that danger and that pearl because there's so much pressure to somehow turn Sundays especially and other days when we're not working into some form of recreation and pleasure rather than the great work of God. I've determined in my own life over the years that I want to exercise myself in the great work of God as much as I can possibly do. And I'm sure I have come short of that, but that has been my heart and my desire. Our society is wealthy today beyond compare. Free time almost beyond belief. If thoroughly hedonistic, a lover of pleasure is a hedonist. Hedonism is a moral philosophy that pleasure and happiness are the chief goal of the human life. That is the religion according to which most people live today. If you get pleasure from something, do it. It's a good thing. If it causes you pain or discomfort, avoid it like the plague. That's how the world looks at it. If it feels good, they say, go ahead and do it. And if it causes pain or discomfort, run away from it and avoid it like the plague. Do you see the pearl? Being surrounded by people of that philosophy and outlook today, if you mingle at all with the world today, you will find a lot of that. But it comes pretty close home. It comes pretty close home. I remember years ago a family that I think went camping about four times at least in the summertime. Missed church and went camping. And I finally said something. Don't you think that's in excess? You know, missing church that much with your family. And do you need to go that often, really? And he accepted it well. I'm not sure. I believe it probably changed his from what I know of the brother, who's a conscientious brother, and it just seemed like he kind of got caught up in the thing, wasn't thinking right concerning it. What are the dangers for us? Well, if we have time, I'd like to give five areas of concern. The first one I'd like to talk about, and it's been a subject among us as ministers and concerned brothers, and that is that of watching movies. The matter of movies and television springs immediately here to mind that movie attendance and television viewing are out of bounds for the Christian. They're incompatible with God's walk of those who are called to be saints. I think I read a little statement here just a day or so ago that if you want to destroy your son, give him a television in his bedroom and it'll do it. It's clear and beyond dispute that this is a problem. And for those of us who have not had television, what happens in the alternative in our modern technology today is that families tend to sit around in a half circle and watch a movie on a Sunday afternoon or evening. Well, we have never taken a position against documentaries or historical movies or something like that, or films that are educational and teaching, but I'm especially speaking of watching anything that comes out of Hollywood. And the reason I say that is because all the religious movies that, and I haven't watched hardly any of them, but from what I've read about them and different excerpts of people talking about them, is that they are so distorted. They're not true. They're not accurate. And it gives us and our children a wrong view of the scripture and of the truth. And if you're going to watch one on Jesus Christ, it's liable to be blasphemous. Blasphemous. That's what they make today. And that's what seems to sell. They keep bringing up new ones, and I understand there's another one in the making right now again. And they just go making them out of Moses and out of Daniel and out of Jesus Christ and the apostles and Peter and Paul and so on. But Hollywood has nothing to do with us. They are a wicked bunch out there. And they should not be those that teach us in our living rooms. Is it not true that movies and television exalt that which is base and depraved, and debase that which is exalted and good? Is it not true that watching the entertainment of this world, its sexual presentations, its immodesty, always a part of it, its violence and bloodshed, its blasphemies against the holy God, makes a person guilty of the sin described in Romans 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Psalms 101 so wisely tells us that I will walk within, David says this, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, and I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of those that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A little later in the psalm, he says, I will not know a wicked person. Very interesting and a very broad application to us in our day. Although he may be tempted, were he alive today, David would not attend the movies nor watch television, I don't believe. Secondly, we mentioned the sports craze. Not only the March Madness of basketball tournaments, but the year-round sports activities of the world. The proliferation of professional sports teams. In the Grand Rapids Press, a few weeks ago, a quote from a baseball fan said this, "Opening day is a holy day for us who worship in baseball parks. Now we may shake our heads at the audacity of such a statement, but that is literally true for millions of people and professing Christians. They worship at those places. I believe that. Their churches, well attended on Sunday, are the stadiums and the arenas and ballparks of the land. Their gods are the ball players, and their offerings to these gods enable the players to have salaries of millions of dollars a year. Life without sports would be inconceivable to them. Some of the men I worked with years ago in the poultry processing plant there, I don't know what they'd have lived about if they wouldn't have had the sports subject to continue to fuss about and run to the stadiums and pay the money and all those things that they did. Life without sports would be inconceivable to them. Life simply would not be worthwhile, and it's because, as A.W. Tozer says, there's an emptiness, there's no fountain of life within springing forth, giving health and life to the individual. And so they reach out into the world, into the great shows of the sports arenas to try to fill the vacuum and the void that is within. If we need those things, I'm convinced that there's a vacuum in our spiritual lives. If they could not fanatically attach themselves to some team and cheer their hearts out for their idols, does it make sense that the Christian puts his dollars in the pockets of these godless athletes? Does it please God that a Christian yell himself hoarse on a home run or a touchdown and so forth? Does it belong to the Christian witness that he blend his voice with the voice of 10,000 unbelievers in the praise of man, man's abilities, man at his very worst? All professional sports, I believe, are under the curse of God. 99%, if not 100%, of these athletes are likewise under the curse of God. Nearly all of them live immoral lives. They are so adored by the opposite sex many times that people seek a relationship, an immoral, illicit relationship with them. It is sad then when our children know the names and the statistics of these profane people, rather than the books of the Bible and the names of prophets, kings, and apostles. Or may I further say, have posters or various things sitting in their bedroom that show off the idols of their preference. Can we say it with David? I will not know a wicked person. Him that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Much more could be said on each one of these subjects, but may I suffice to say, Jesus Christ would not bring himself down from the pinnacle of the temple to entertain the people. There would have been no other cause than to wow the people at the fact that he could do such a thing. But never did he entertain the people, or rather did that which was good. Thirdly, is the music that is being produced and distributed by the most vile creatures on God's earth belongs to the pearls also that surround us and entertain the people. A rock group recently gave a concert in a downtown arena. It was reported the next day that after ripping pages from the Bible and stomping upon them on the floor, those so-called musicians sang songs which encouraged young people to use dope, encouraging promiscuous sex, and even to kill their parents or anyone they felt like killing. Those kind of concerts are taking place, and the stadiums are overfilled with the youth of our day. And we'd be surprised how secretly professing Christian youth also taste of those things. Today, learned men and women discuss the question whether the entertainment industry in the United States has anything to do with the violence in public schools. Good question. Parents, we ask you, do you know what your children are listening to? Very important that you find out and that you keep abreast of that and know what access they have to these things, that they are not influenced by them. Fourthly, we ought to be aware of the entertainment craze is having its effect in worship service in many churches. Church members are viewed as consumers today, and we got to give the consumer what he wants. And what he wants is to be entertained. God must be presented as a consumer-friendly God, and don't talk about sin and holiness and his wrath and subjects like that, but talk only about his love. Present God as a nice old man who is always there to help you and make you happy. That's what happens in so many churches today. Much of today's worship is oriented to the idea of entertainment. The people must have a jolly good time, or they will leave the church and go to one with a better band or a funnier preacher, a bigger stage or more brilliant lights and many other things along with that. Edward Farley, writing in Christianity Today, comments that contemporary worship creates a tone that is casual, comfortable, chatty, busy, humorous, pleasant, and at times even cute. He goes on to say if the seraphim would adopt this Sunday morning mood, they would be addressing God as not as holy, 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 but as nice, nice, nice. A certain man was sent out to preach to a group that was showing interest in aligning themselves with the church he represented. Before he went to the pulpit, he was told to tell a few jokes, for the people appreciated some humor mixed in with the message. Well, he handled that one pretty good. He said, well, of course, I could only say that if he would show me some jokes in the Bible, I might be able to tell a joke or two. Can you imagine? Can you picture Isaiah telling the people some jokes before he went on to speak of the captivity? Or Jeremiah beginning his message with the words, we're going to have a good time tonight. In many circles, a successful, effective worship service is measured by the extent to which the people have been entertained. And that's really sad. Very, very sad. And I believe that that is the sentiment right here in Lancaster County. Far too much. Far too much. Worship has only become entertainment, and churches are theaters to bring it all about, and stages for that. The fifth danger I'd like to mention is that of how we respect or regard the Lord's Day with many of our activities and vacations and travel plans and so on. The desire to be entertained in a new and different way can easily lead us to break the Lord's Day in where it's not set aside as a day of worship and rest and fellowship with other believers to strengthen the soul and to reset our spiritual fervor for our God, which is what I think it should do and has been my experience through life nearly all the way since I've become a Christian. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, says, if thou turn away that foot from the Sabbath, and I realize this is an Old Testament scripture, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words. That was Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, paraphrased a bit, I believe. He speaks of a great contrast between our pleasure and God's pleasure, our ways and God's ways, and talks about dealing our bread to the hungry and, I would say, visiting the sick and the widows among us and trying to bring comfort to those who may be struggling or may be lonely. Well, we want to look a little bit in closing on the other side of these things, and that is the antithesis is the absolute spiritual separation that God has established between the church and the world. The things I'm telling you this morning, they are of the world, they are in the world, and those that are caught up by them are finding themselves loving the world and enjoying the world, I believe. But God has called us for a clear line of demarcation, a clear separation between the church and the world. God sets vast elements of the children of Adam at enmity with one another. This is not a physical separation always, even though it does include that, but it's first of all a spiritual one. We don't like it. We can't handle it. It vexes our soul. I was just reading the other day again about Lot in Sodom, how he vexed his soul day by day. And the man was not where he should have been in a lot of ways, but at least he was vexed by those things, and God couldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until he got him out of there. God is asking for separation from these things. A certain measure of physical separation as well, and that the child of God is not found in the places where the children of darkness are found. We have no fellowship with them, as we will read later. No, we cannot isolate ourselves and hide ourselves today, where we do not mingle with the outside world at all. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But we are called to be a different person. We're called to be a light. We're called to reprove sin and evil and wrongdoing, and to challenge people in their allegiance to these things. The fleeing that we should engage in is the fleeing from sin, and so forth. In Psalm 16, 5 and 6, we read, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Child of God has a wonderful heritage or inheritance. He is living in another kingdom. He is living in another world, so to speak, in the realm of which he is. Yes, he goes out to witness, goes out to testify against that world and to work and so on. But then he recluses himself in the fellowship of the saints, in the fellowship of the godly, in the fellowship of those that encourage us in the right things and bring a balance to all these things instead of running with them to excess. Drawing lines. Yes, God has drawn lines for us in our lives. Those lines in the Old Testament were very clear for God's people, as we notice that through the king coming into the land of Canaan, and the separation that he wanted from the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all the other ites there, that he wanted them driven out and destroyed. He wanted a separation there. God has drawn lines for us, but also in the New Testament, he has drawn lines for us in very clear and distinct ways. The question is this morning, what lines are we drawing? Are we simply able to simply say, we don't go there? We don't do that. When we're invited to participate, and we are at times, we have acquaintances that invite us to run with them to these same entertainment or shows or whatever. Or we go and visit and the television gets turned on and we sit there and watch it and so on. And sometimes it's a bit difficult to know what to say, not wanting to be rude. But nevertheless, depending what's on, we have to say we're not comfortable with this. And ask them, could they please turn it off? Well, we're there for a visit. It goes almost without saying that we must draw the lines of demarcation sharply, indelibly, and without compromise. Exactly endeavoring to draw them where God draws the line. And then stick to those lines and make them stick to us and our posterity. James writes in 4:4 that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Those are strong words. I ponder them often. I ponder them deeply. And I think we need to ask ourselves, are we entertained by that sinful world? Do we love the world? Do we find that the enmity is not there anymore? That we're comfortable in the presence of the world. I've experienced that a lot in traveling through airports and just all that you see going on, the places to eat and drink in airports or the places to be entertained or whatever. And I find myself often that I'm a fish out of water with them. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that we are to come out from among them and be separate. We are not to touch the unclean thing. That is the admonition that God gives us concerning the matter of entertainment. Our conclusion is that the enmity that God has placed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, at the very beginning of time there, maintains between the church and the world down through the ages, must be applied by the Christian in every area of life. And in these last days, increasingly so in the area of entertainment. Place of entertainment in the Christian life is really very small. As we are placed rather to be active in good things and work and spiritual activities and spiritual work. We are not citizens of this world with worldly expectations and goals and values. We are pilgrims and strangers on the earth as our fathers were. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven or in heaven. We declare plainly, or we should, that we are seeking a better country and do not fit in to what's going on around us today. We don't expect to find satisfaction in the desert wastes of this world. Because God is not ashamed to be called our God, we confess, whom am I? Have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. So we look at the example of Jesus there. He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil to enter into the entertainment world and to begin to entertain the Jewish people in Jerusalem there. By doing the things that awe them and wow them without any real benefit to anybody except the thrill of watching the scene of him coming down from the pinnacle of the temple and not hurting himself. But Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And I would like to add with this, may we tell the devil, and we don't want to be tempted either, to just do things for entertainment's sake and for nothing, which doesn't benefit us. I think it's been one of the things that we do in our travels through the years. We don't like to just go for the sake of being entertained by what we may see and appreciate, and that's out there, even though I would have nothing against making some other bypasses or lengthening our trip a bit to see certain wonderful sights that God has made by His creation. I think that is an entertainment of mountains, streams, valleys, trees, flowers, and so on that truly can be an entertainment to us in a rightful way. But I believe that in all those things, it is good to also seek a visit of churches, a visit of Christian families in that area, if we know any, and different ones like that. I can appreciate the entertainment of children when we watch little 1.5, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds do their thing as they play and as they learn to talk and as they play church. We are entertained many times by watching some of these simple things of life that entertain us. And there are many things like that. I had to think of I had to think of little lambs and goats. I recently saw them, and we watched them play around and jump on the back of a donkey or a sheep or something like that, and just are so playful, and it's truly an entertainment to us to watch some of those things. I have to think of music. Music can be entertaining, and I don't believe it's wrong, because it can be uplifting to the human spirit and even enhance spiritual life, I believe. It's good to have some humor among us, even though I don't believe that much of it should ever enter the pulpit. Not a place for a lot of humor and causing the people to laugh. But occasionally we run across a story or an account that makes us smile and truly has some humor to it. I think of the pleasing to the ear of 4-part harmony, or in some cases by a chorus, 8-part harmony, is picked up in one of our trips to Germany. At the mission headquarters, the mission coordinator there, he picked that up, and it was a great enjoyment to him to see a small group of 11, 12 people sing an 8-part harmony. So there are many simple and good things that we can do. We are not against entertainment in all its forms, and are not calling for a sobriety that dries our bones. But please be careful how much of this that you give yourself to, how much of this that you allow yourself to be a part of. And stay away from the entertainment of this world and its bondage of the sports craze and the wrong music, the contemporary Christian music, and many other things that do not edify and do not build. And so thank you again for listening, and I hope that God can help us, that we can help one another to sharpen each other, and iron sharpening iron, on what is an acceptable way to have entertainment, retirement, if you can call it that. I don't like the word. I never want to like the word, I don't think. People ask me whether I'm retired, and I hardly know what to say, even though I'm not full-time employed on an 8-hour-a-day work schedule. Yet, I try to keep myself occupied, and I hope to be able to do that as long as I'm able. May God bless this message. Thank you.
God bless Brother Mose for sharing this morning, to speaking to us. I believe these are true words that were spoken to us. I think they are spirit-filled words. I think they're from the Lord. And I appreciate You know, Jesus told the woman in Samaria, he said, "Whoso drinketh this water, this earthly water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, do we have the water that Christ is giving us? Is that springing up in our lives? We won't run after the things of this world that it has to offer. Does anyone have some comments they'd like to make? We can pass the mic around. Raise your hand and we'll try to get the mic to you. Brother Kent.
Yes, thank you, Brother Mose, for the message. I'm kind of looking at more in a general idea of each of the topics instead of maybe focusing on one specifically as I'm sharing here. Although I will share when it came to Jesus, as you were indicating, you know, that would have been a very big crowd drawing to have the opportunity to see someone jump off and not get hurt. That would have tempted the ears of those around. It probably attracted a lot of folks. But eventually, after he did that once, folks would want to see it again. They might have found something else that was just as intriguing, if you will. And it made me think also when he was on the cross, the passage account here in Matthew 27, it says that likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." And I'm not so sure that that wasn't said so that Jesus could have heard that. That mocking was taking place. I think it wasn't just for the benefit of the crowd, but also heaped directly at Jesus. It wasn't God's will for him to come down off that cross. We know that he could have called the legion of angels if he was not to have been caught and placed upon that cross. So all these things were in God's will. I don't know what the folks would have done had Jesus come off that cross. We know he didn't. But we do know that no other man has ever come off a cross who had been crucified in that fashion. So again, it would have, I'll say it carefully, entertained the people who might have seen it that day. But again, it wouldn't have been the salvation that was required. God's plan provided full salvation. Going back to just in general, I'm thinking of the passage here in Proverbs 22:6, it's one that we are very familiar with. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And it gelled a little differently in my thoughts today than maybe I've allowed it in the past, because I'm a product of the public school education. And so there's the public school, if you will, that was training me and giving me the thoughts that the teachers of the day had and what they thought was important to share. And I'll be thankful that is in the 60s, is shortly after they started removing the Ten Commandments and the Bible and prayer from school, but enough residual was there while I was coming on through that I didn't get as much of a non-believing element in my education as I would say the nephews and nieces that my brother's children had going through the public education. I remember when a book came out called Heather Has Two Fathers, starting to introduce that idea of same-sex marriage. And this was back, I think, in the late 80s or the 90s. But you had a whole generation of children by now who have gone through a public education, and that's the training that they've been receiving. And I will liken it maybe unto sports also. There's a term that became very popular in the late 90s and beyond called soccer moms. Soccer moms, those who take their children to every soccer practice and every soccer game, and they're training their children. This is what's important. Sports is what's important. I can read obituaries And it says that they are an avid sports fan from the time they're little. Well, who trained them to be a sports fan from the time they're little? That was some training that was taking place. So in all of these things, Brother Mose, I appreciate the idea that there can be, you know, maybe a semblance of moderation, if that's the right word to use. But I think a better word would be caution. What is the training that's taking place based on what we as the parents seem to emphasize as important? We know what the culture is emphasizing as important. And the culture is saying, wow, if you can be the best, you can make millions of dollars. And so the God becomes money itself. But we know we need to see beyond that. But if we're not careful, the culture can creep in on us also and desires to very strongly.
Thank you, Brother Ken. There's two up here yet. Brother Harold.
Thank you, Brother Mose, for sharing your heart. I did a lot of pondering while you were sharing. And over the years, I've seen a major shift with the use of time and of things which are used for entertainment. You mentioned one of my favorite authors, Tozer. He also wrote a book, The Menace of Religious Movies, back in the same time that you referred to. Well, today, what he was concerned about and wrote very, very plainly and specifically about would hardly be a drop in the bucket to what's happening today. Then I thought about the transition when I was a youth going to the church at Landisville. They had several committees, the Recreation Committee, the Service Committee, and the Service Committee had involved with such things as the Lord's Acres and Cottage Meeting. And then there was the Recreation Committee at Box Socials and Doggy Roast and all kinds of things of that type. And it seemed even in those days that it was easier to get the young people to come to the one than to the other. But here we are today, and it's something that's facing us in a way that if we don't get a hold of us, a hold of it, it will get a hold of us. And it is. I have a concern in our congregations. This is not pointing fingers at anybody, but by principle, there are those who are, I'm going to say, weak in their understanding of the dangers of recreation and what they allow or in their homes or with their young people and children, and those who would like to have the position, that's not a good word, but the convictions and the principles which Brother Mose shared this morning find it difficult then. And so let's not find a common denominator. Let's help each other to find the way of truth and righteousness because, hey, those things are real. And the dangers that take place are shocking. And just a simple thing, Brother Mose suggested that, you know, there could be more interest in the things of nature and so forth. It's a powerful thing if we learn to appreciate the beauties and the strength. Just this morning, as I took my jog up the road and saw all the flowers coming out and the birds that were singing, and even it was partly cloudy, and then the sun would come out. It just drew my heart to God. But so often today, we have to have our four-wheelers and to do our mudding and all that. The money in our pockets has helped to bring about a downfall in our understanding and appreciate of what true, spiritual, godly recreation can be. It can be wreck, W-R-E-C-K, recreation or recreation of body, soul, and spirit. Let's take these things seriously and let God work in our hearts. Bless you all.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Harold. Brother Nathan here. Yeah.
I just want to say amen to the message. Thank you, Brother Mose, for addressing that subject. I think it's very pertinent to us in our day, and especially to us as parents. I appreciate Brother Kent's comments in that regard, but we have responsibility to watch over what we allow to be cultivated in our children's tastes. And I think we can so easily get so busy that we just look for things to keep them occupied that can be actually detrimental or just cultivate those wrong tastes. There certainly is a place for good recreation, but I just think the principles that apply are these familiar verses in 1 John where he tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and that he defines it. So what is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if those are coming through strongly in the things that we allow ourselves to be entertained by, there's a problem, and we need to pay attention to that. So, yes, there's place for relaxation, recreation, that is truly recreating us. But let's guard against seeking after entertainment for just the sake of the pleasure. So, again, I say amen. Thank you for that teaching, that warning.
Okay, thank you, Brother Nate.
I do really appreciate the message. I did find it interesting that amusement or amuse or entertain or many of those forms of words are not in the Bible. And then I was also thinking, well, what is there along these lines? And the word muse is in Psalms a couple of times, and also in Luke chapter 3:15 it says, "And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not." And that word muse is engaging our mind, meditation, something revolving around in our minds being filled and engaged. And as you probably know, the word amuse is the opposite, just sitting down like a, you know, with a vacuum in our minds, like Brother Moses said, and just letting the pipeline bring in whatever comes in and being amused by it. David knew how to muse, and he was a man after God's own heart. A couple verses, 39:3, it says, "While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." And in Psalm 143, verse 5, "I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." And just as a personal testimony, one of my very favorite recreation, I believe, is just sitting at the ocean or up on a mountain and looking at the majesty of nature and then musing on how great and how majestic God must be to create all these things, and come away from a time like that just feeling edified and filled up and loving God more than I did before. And another thing on this word muse, extend it a little bit and make the word music. We should be careful that music is truly music, where we muse on the things that is in it, things that we sing, the words, and let's not make it all music, where we're just being entertained.
All right. Thank you, Brother Ethan.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.